Oh, no, yeah, God's always moving. God's always reaching out to us constantly. This isn't part of my sermon, but this is totally true. I fell away from the church for a long time, like 15, 20 years. I was angry at God, you know, and he was constantly trying to rein me back in. So I worked at Barnes & Noble, if you've ever been, like for like 15 years, I lived there. That was like my second home. And every Sunday, I had Sunday off, and I never asked for it. I never went to church, you know, so it's like, I just assumed it was a day for myself. I assumed it was a day to relax. It was a day to rest. It was like, it was a day for me, you know, like, but it was God, you know, like, here's your spot at my table. That's what he was trying to tell me, you know. He's like, you know, and it took me a long time to get it, you know. I fought hard along the way. Well, I think like a lot of Christians, you know, I knew from eight or nine, you know, I knew what God wanted me to do, you know, a long time ago, you know. And you know, like Moses, I'm like, do you have anyone else, God? Isn't there someone else you want? Like, isn't there someone better qualified? Isn't there, you know? But you know, we forget that God doesn't call. He's not looking for credentials. He's looking for obedience. He's just looking for a heart that's willing to say yes to him. You know, that's what's important. You know, so I have a lot of younger people. You know, especially in Acts 13, especially at Still City, there's a lot of young people, and they're second guessing themselves, and they're like, you know, I want to do it right, and I want to know that I'm in the right place. And I'm like, just say yes. Don't worry about the details. Don't worry if you're qualified. You know, God will equip you along the way. He will bring teachers into your life along the way. Anyone else with a quick story of healing or a miracle? It's a little smaller crowd, so, you know, it's not surprising. But I was sick for a very long time, a lot longer than I admitted to myself. I just tried to soldier on. I tried to trudge through the day, and I was able to, so I did, you know. And at the time, I was preaching. I was leading in the church that I was at, and I was like the last man standing, you know. And so I pushed extra hard against anything that was trying to like derail me, you know. And, you know, it just kept on getting worse. I felt, because people ask, like, did you ever know that you were that sick? And I knew, I just didn't know what it was specifically. I just didn't know what was wrong. And so, like, I would go through the day just weary. I mean, exhausted, you know. And I would push on through the day, and I would make it through the day. And the next day would be the same. And that would last for a while, and then it would go away. And you would just like, well, I guess I'm okay, you know. But then it would come back, you know. And this cycle happened for a long time. You know, I told my friends, my family for a long time that I wasn't well. I didn't feel well. I didn't know what was wrong, you know. And this was also during the height of the pandemic as well. So that was the extra fun, you know, twist that happened along the way. You know, and that's just another side note. You know, like, God doesn't spare us from hard times. You know, you ask a mature believer, you know, like, you know, it's not all, as they used to say, it's not all roses. You know, like, life is not, you know, a bed of roses. You know, hard times are coming. Scripture tells us that, you know. But the difference is that, like, when I was, you know, in the ICU, I was literally like coughing up blood and like on my last breath, and it was a good day because Christ was with me. You know, I had joy in my heart. I had a smile on my face. When people came to see me in the hospital, I comforted them, you know, which was crazy, you know. And they had a hard time understanding where all this joy and hope was coming from. But if you have a good relationship with Christ, you know where it comes from. You know, like, he is the source of our hope. He is the source of our joy. But nonetheless, I kept on getting worse. And then one day I felt something like shift inside me, you know. I mean, like, something went wrong, like something was in me, you know, and that wasn't supposed to be there. And I could feel it moving almost, you know. And not long after that, I got a significant pain. I mean, like, crazy pain, like, and pain that you could not ignore. And it did not leave. It was with me always, you know. Like, so, you know, not long after that, I couldn't sleep because I couldn't fall asleep. And even if I could fall asleep, I couldn't stay asleep because that's how bad the pain was. And so I just didn't sleep for like 6-7 days straight. You know, it sounds crazy, but it's true. You know, like that's how long I went without sleep, you know, and that's how long I was suffering, and that's how long I was in pain. And finally, like on the 6th or 7th day, I'm like, I can't do this. Like, I got to do something, you know. So finally, out of desperation, I just go to the ER, and then, you know, they did a CT scan right away, and I told them what had been going on. And as soon as they did the CT scan, they're like, yeah, you're not leaving. And I was like, okay. Later on that day, they told me I had cancer, you know, and I found out later it was stage 3 cancer. It wasn't just like, you know, it had, you know, rooted up camp within me, like elsewhere. I mean, it was just different places, you know. It was trying to take over my body. And that's actually where my cancer doctor thinks, like, the pain was coming from, that, it, like, it was growing, and it was just pushing organs out of the way to make room for itself. You know, that's where all the pain was coming from. And then, like, that same night or the next day, they tell me, oh, by the way, you have COVID as well. You know, and I was like, really? Okay, you know. And so it just, you know, it just keeps getting worse in that regard. And what's funny is, like, I had one brief moment where I panicked, you know, and I stopped myself, and I'm like, what am I doing? You know, like, where is my faith? Where is my trust actually at? You know, and it never came back after that. But, you know, along the way, you know, I remember my family, they were just, like, really worried about me, and rightfully so. I wasn't worried about myself. I thought it was fine. When I was in the ICU, I was like, why am I here? You know, like, but that's how crazy it was, you know. But, you know, like, stage 3 cancer, COVID, but I'm here to tell you about the goodness of God, you know, nonetheless. I'm here to tell you about hope, you know, that we all have as believers. So let's go ahead and start digging into that. So we'll be in the 5th chapter of John. So after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. There is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has 5 colonnades. Within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well and picked up his mat and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse does not happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So if we remember the Sabbath, and kind of some background on the story, you know, we're essentially like in you know, in the first century-ish, and you know, the Romans have conquered the Jews. They are occupying them, and the occupation is rough. If you've seen the Chosen, it depicts it very well. You know, like, taxes were heavy, life was hard. People literally survived just by sharing. You know, that's what kind of, like, kept them alive. And you have the Pharisees, who are the Jewish leaders of the day. You know, they are the authority figures. They are, you know, the one calling the shots. They are, you know, they are the representatives of God. You know, but at the same time, what's weird is, like, they're not actually representing God, and Jesus is not pleased with them. If you remember, you know, some of his remarks that he's made along the way, they're very careful to measure, you know, their tithe, you know, of mint or whatever it is, you know. But there's no mercy or love in their heart. There's no compassion for the people that they're over, you know. And Jesus is healing on a day that's supposed to be reserved for, you know, for rest and for worship, you know. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because, you know, it's like, So why is Jesus, you know, doing these things? Why would he heal on a day when you're not supposed to work, you know? And, you know, for me, it's like, it's always good to do good, you know? And God desires mercy and grace, you know, more than sacrifice. And what's interesting about the man, you know, like, if we look back on the story, he was disabled for 38 years. Like, that's crazy. That's a crazy long time to be without, like, the use of your legs. That's like, suffering I don't even know of, you know, or what that even would really be like. And Jesus comes to him and asks him, do you want to be healed? And he doesn't focus on the Savior. He doesn't focus on the healer. He doesn't, you know, he's looking for, you know, towards superstition. He's looking toward a gimmick, if you will. He's just desperate. He's just looking for something to help him. But he's not looking in the right place, of course. And this kind of like brings me to my first point for the day, which is Jesus is our great healer. Jesus has the power and authority to heal everything and anything that's wrong with us. Of course, my greatest example is my own. You know, stage 3 cancer, COVID. You know, like I'm alive, I'm breathing. You know, like I like to tell people, like, if you're breathing, you're having a good day. You know. And I know it doesn't feel that way sometimes, you know. I know it feels rough, you know. But life is always a blessing nonetheless, you know. And if your faith and trust has been put in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your hope can never be taken away. No matter how bad your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, man, if Christ is with you, you have abundant hope. You know, like, you have liberty, you know, like you're not bound by sin, you know. Like, he's bought you out of that slave market. You're actually free, you know. You're actually, like, without him, we have no hope, you know. And, sorry, just trying to kind of get back on track. So another thing that I found interesting as I'm like, especially when you start reading the gospel, it's like, why is everyone trying to kill Jesus? You know, like, Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend. He's, like, he's nice. He's cool. He helps people, like. And I didn't get it, you know, being a kid, you're like, why would anyone want to hurt Jesus, you know? But, you know, if you remember what I was talking about, so, like, the Pharisees, and especially the high priest, they are the symbols of authority. And here you have this outsider, you know, outside of their authority, healing, forgiving sins, you know, which, of course, only God can do, which is interesting, you know? Like, if only God can, you know, if only God can forgive sins, then who is Jesus, you know? And, They missed it, you know, like, you know, the Messiah they'd been waiting for all of this time was right in front of them, and they missed it, you know. They knew their Torah, they knew their scripture, you know, but they couldn't see God before them, you know. They couldn't see that, you know, like, heaven had, like, literally come before them, you know. Like, they couldn't see his goodness, they couldn't see his compassion, and they fought against it, you know. I think, you know, mostly out of concern for their own authority and for their own welfare and for their own power that they had, you know, attained, you know, over the years. But at the same time, there's also a warning here. If we look back on verse 14, it says, after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse does not happen to you. And it's a very small, like, note, you know. But nonetheless, I like to, like, highlight it in the sense that I think that, you know, we don't take sin seriously. It's kind of a joke to a lot of people. You know, we like to say, you know, everybody steals. You know, and I do security. Like, my day job, I do security at the Southside Walmart, and I can tell you, like, there are definitely a lot of people that steal. But, you know, not everyone steals. You know, like, there is goodness, there is compassion, there is grace. You know. But it doesn't start off that way, you know, like, and even when sin starts, it's very small, you know, like, they don't take a grill or a bike, you know, that's not the first thing they take. They take a soda and they drink it and nothing happens, you know, and they think, oh, you know, no one noticed, no one cares, you know, and that's how it starts, you know, but sin is dangerous and sin left unchecked can ruin your life, and when it's full grown, sin is actually death, you know. And not only does it hurt you, the sinner, but it hurts everyone around you. It hurts your family, it hurts your friends, It hurts the relationships. It hurts your relationship with God, you know. I don't believe you can ever lose your salvation, but you can definitely stifle what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. You know, and if you're allowing sin to linger, you know, the Holy Spirit can't do, it can't move. You've stifled him, you know. You've stopped the blessing that God has for you as well. You know, how can God give you the good things that he has for you if you're engaged in like this perpetual sin, you know? So, you know, just a little side note to be wary of that. And just a reminder, Romans 6:23 does tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, so that's not, that doesn't have to be our destination. You know, we don't have to engage in sin anymore. As I've said, you know, Christ has bought us out of the slave market of sin, you know. So if you're still engaged in sin as a believer, that's just because you want to sin. You know, like, you don't have to live there anymore. Christ has bought you out of that slave market, you know, like, and you can't move forward with your relationship with God either. You know, like I was talking about Acts 13, you know, like, which is the program that we have, you know, which of course Shane helped found, you know, which is like, you know, for my money, it's kind of the missing piece in our church, you know, at large, because we don't show people how to share their faith, you know, and it's kind of hard, like in this context, you can't really do that, you know, so you need another arena, you need another venue, if you will, you know, to kind of do those things. But you're not going to be ready for the next step that God has for you, you know, if sin is still a big part of your life. You know, we have to learn to let those things go. We have to learn to put the things of the world down and just lay them aside and move towards God. You know, and your relationship with God is not going to happen accidentally, you know. Like, salvation doesn't happen accidentally. A good relationship with God doesn't happen accidentally. It's like going to the gym. How can you expect to be strong if you never go to work out? You know, God's not going to work out for you, you know. Like, no one can work out for you, you know. Like, you have to hit the gym yourself. You have to do those reps. You have to, like, and you have to go when you don't feel like going. You know what I mean? You have to go when you're weary, when you're tired. And that's what's strange about the analogy or the metaphor as well is, like, so when you're weary and when you're tired, you need to work out, which seems counterintuitive, but the same is true spiritually. You know, we have to, like, hit our relationship with God every day. You know, like, I need scripture every day. I need God every day. I especially need prayer more and more and more. You know, that's where all of the breakthroughs I've hit is just like prayer. You know what I mean? That's where I've seen God moving in my life. You know, so you've heard it growing up in church as well, but, like, you know, pray about everything. You know, pray without ceasing. But no, really, pray about everything. And what's crazy to me is that God cares about the smallest details of our lives. You know, the king of all the universe, you know, the God, the one who created everything, cares about the smallest details of your life. That's amazing. That's crazy to me. And he cares about every one of us in the same way, which is unreal. I can't even really comprehend how that works. And at the same time, you know, as we look back on the paralytic, you know, he's not forsaken, and neither are you, you know. We're not forsaken, we're not forgotten, despite how bad your circumstances may be. I don't know what you guys are going through today, you know. You've kind of heard some of my story and the hardships I've faced, but I don't know where you're at right now. But just know that you are not forgotten, you know. You are not forgotten, you are not forsaken, and God is constantly reaching out to you each day, you know, to move towards him, to come home like the prodigal son. You know, he's that beloved father, you know, just like waiting for a son to come home, you know. And he will let you, you know, live like the world if that's what you want to do, you know. But he wants better for you, you know, and God knows what's better for you. I remember one time I was really angry at work because they passed me up for a promotion, you know. And you think that you deserve that promotion and you've worked hard and I had more education than anyone else, you know, that was there, and I had more experience than anyone else that was there, but I was still passed up and I was resentful, you know. But God had better things for me. And, like, years later, I came back to that same business that I was working for. That position doesn't even exist anymore. You know, so God could see down the line what was, you know, what he wanted for me, you know. And the best thing we can do is just be obedient to what he's calling you to do, you know, like, whatever that might be, you know. And that's, you know, going to be another one of my challenges for you today as we go along. And we're not going to hit every, because it's just a lot. So we're going to kind of bounce around. So we'll go ahead and bounce forward to chapter 6. because it's just a lot for one sermon. So chapter 6. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. A huge crowd was following him because of the signs that they saw that he performed healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now was the Passover, a Jewish festival was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked him to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread couldn't be enough for each of them to have just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them, and filled the 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Now when the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, "Truly this is a prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized what they were about to come and take, when they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So for me, the feeding of the 5,000 is just like a really clear, like, God provides, you know, like, and God provides no matter our circumstances, which is crazy. This is where I waver a lot of times in my relationship with God. I worry, you know, I think a lot of us do. You know, we worry, I think, mainly about our finances, you know, like, how are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to eat? You know, like, it's that old cliche, you know. So the hard part is actually trusting that God will provide, you know. The hard time, you know, the hard thing is, like, believing, you know, like, completely that you're going to get what you need, you know. But he does, you know, like, he, you know, like, the bills that we worry about, the food that we worry, even, like, medication is a worry for some people. You know, there are a lot of us in great need in some way or another, you know. And that being said, you know, when times get hard, you know, like, we kind of wonder, especially when times get hard, will God really be there for us? Will he, you know, will he give me what I need? And I'm reminded of, like, kind of like the, some of the older people will get this, like, so the really old kind of Ten Commandments, you know, like Charlton Heston, you know, it's like he's leading the Israelites, you know, like, out of Egypt, and the whole way they're complaining and whining, and like, and I felt bad for him, and at one point he finally stopped and he's like, 10 times you have seen the miracles of the Lord and still you doubt. And that's who we are sometimes, you know what I mean? That's who I am sometimes. And it's actually the story of Moses that really helps to kind of recenter me and remember who God is. You know, like, you know, God isn't some distant, you know, being that, you know, is far removed from us. You know, he's active and alive and well and moving in our lives. You know, and just some simple answers. You know, like, yes, you know, like, he'll be there. You know, another crazy story. My sister lost her husband when he was only 40. And out of desperation, she's like, "Who will take care of me now?" I was there, you know. And my pastor was there with us at the time, and he says, "God will." No hesitation in his voice, complete confidence, "God will take care of you." And he did. She, you know, like, we weren't sure if the insurance money was going to go through. The insurance money went through. She has a home that's paid for. You know, like, she's able to live. She's able, and even just small things with my fight with cancer. I remember, if you've ever known anyone that has had cancer, if you've ever known anyone that's had to go through chemo, it's rough. You're just drained. You're just exhausted. You know, you feel horrible. You know, and I was going through chemo at the time, and my chemo was rough. Like, so it was like. So I had weeks where I was there every day, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I was there for like 2.5 hours every day, just getting pumped full of, like, poison, essentially, is what it is, you know. and to try to live, you know, and I just felt horrible. And I remember one morning while I was going through chemo, I took a bath. I took a hot bath because that's what I usually do. And I got out of the bath and my leg was like swollen, like I was pregnant. My feet were swollen, you know, like crazy. And I was like, but I had never, you know, I've never been through chemo. So I was like, is this normal? Like, is this what's supposed to happen? You know? So I called the nurse and she's like, oh yeah, you should probably come in. Like, you know, like, okay. She, you know, had me come in. I made the appointment. Finally saw me. She saw my leg and she felt the area and she saw where it was. And she's like, you need to go to the emergency room right now. And I was like, okay. And come to find out it was a blood clot from the surgery that I'd had. So the surgery that I'd had. But sometimes with surgery, it causes blood clots, you know. So she's like, you need to take your medication yesterday. That's how bad you need your medication, you know. And so I needed blood thinners, you know. But the blood thinners I needed, $100 insurance for one bottle, you know. And I'm like, what? You know, and I'm just kind of like in desperation. I'm like, what's going on? And so just, you know, like, you know, I can't seem to get it to go. I can't seem to get my medication. So out of desperation, I just try to pay for it myself with my credit card, you know. My credit card's never been declined. It gets declined, you know. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm just freaking out. Like, you know, like, what's going on? Like, you know, and I didn't totally freak out, but I'm like, where am I supposed to get my medication, you know? And so I was like, just not feeling well. I've been going through chemo and I'm trying to deal with the pharmacist and it's not going well and I can't get my medication. Just go home. We'll figure it out. You know, so I did, you know, I just went home and that night my sister came home with my medication for $10. That's a totally true story, you know, like, and to me, more than anything, it was God provides. You know, that's the clearest message. It's like you have those moments where you just see, like, almost God's just, like, talking directly to you. Like, I see you. I hear you. I hear your cry. You know, just as he did with his children in slavery and captivity. You know, he heard their cry, you know, and he delivered them from, you know, their captivity that they were going through. And man, my sister was just like in tears. You know, she went to high school with a pharmacist that was there, and they worked on it for I don't know how long, and they found a way. You know, but I mean, ultimately, what was funny was it was God. You know, that had provided. You know, I'd like to give, you know, credit to my family and to my church family was very supportive. You know what I mean? But ultimately, everything good that we have in our life comes from God. Every good thing we have comes from God, you know. And that's sometimes easy to forget. You know, we like to think that we're strong. We like to think that we're independent. We like to think that we did this, you know. But we forget, you know, that God is in the background. You know, that God has the authority, that God has the power, that God has the strength, you know. And especially as a man, you know, I loved to put faith in my strength. And my strength was taken away in a day. You know, the day after my surgery, my strength was gone. I didn't have the strength to get up and use the bathroom. You know, that's how bad it was, you know. And I had to have help to do everything. Like, I remember when I was recovering, it took me all day to do a load of laundry. Like, that's how crazy it was. But, you know, each step along the way, God was there, you know. I honestly didn't know if I'd be able to go back to work, but I was able to go back to work, you know. And then they cut off my financial support. And so I had to try to go back to work full time, you know. And God saw me through that, you know. So like, as I look back, you know, even with my dad passed away like about 5-6 years ago, and he was a great patron, you know, like in my family. And he was the one that even my relatives came to, you know, when they needed help. He was that guy, you know. He held the family together. And so when he passed away, people were worried, you know, like, how will we live, you know? But again, God will provide, you know, like, God is there. God is your actual, like, father, you know what I'm saying? Like, I loved my dad very much, you know, but, you know, when he was dying in the hospital, I went to church, and I was the only one that went to church, you know, and I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying, like, that's the lesson my mother taught me when I was young, was to love God, you know, above all. She says that, you know, you're my son, and I love you, but God is number one. So, let's live that way. Getting a little off track here. The next section I wanted to talk about was the bread of life. So we're going to go, it's going to be verse 22. So the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went on to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you get here? Or when did you get here? Sorry." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that lasts for eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his approval on him." "So what can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe on the one he sent." "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And he said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus told them, "No one comes to the Father will be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever go thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none, so that he has given me, but they should be raised up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him will have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day." Therefore the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written, the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At this, the Jews argued amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so that the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate. They ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And after this, like, his disciples have a really, really hard time with what Jesus has just said. And I'll try to keep this short, because I know I'm kind of running long here. But you know, my My third point is just Jesus is all we need. Only Jesus can save us. We don't have the power to save ourselves. Our family doesn't have the power to save ourselves. Growing up in the church doesn't save you. It's just faith alone in Christ alone. You know, that's you know, the only hope we have. You know, nothing more, nothing less. And to me, it's like, what is the purpose of the Gospel of John in general? And it's so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name, which is John 20:31. You know, God is trying to give us a new heart. He's trying to give us a new life, but we have to be willing to accept it. We have to be obedient to what he wants to do in our lives. So just some quick questions to reflect on as we close, and something to challenge you with as well. So who is Jesus to you? You know, I remember when I was working at Barnes & Noble, I saw a book, and it was pretty much that question. It was like, who is Jesus, or who is Jesus to you? And you open up the book, and it's like, well, this is what this group of people said he was. And he was a good teacher, and he was a cool guy, and, you know, like, he was a prophet. And, you know, but, you know, really, who is Jesus to you? And if you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, what are you doing with that information? You know, like, we're all called to something, you know, in the church, and there's great need, you know, and God has great purpose for us all. But, you know, what does that mean for you? You know, I knew what I was called to do very young, but I mean, I get it. I'm like, it's not always easy. It's not always clear, you know, but if we're seeking after God, you know, like, those things will be revealed. If we're earnestly seeking what he wants in our lives, those things will be revealed to us. And ultimately, we all must, you know, accept or reject Jesus Christ, you know, the one who was sent to us, you know, the ultimate gift. You know, we must accept the gift or not, you know. But man, like, why would you not want to accept the gift? You know, like, I have a buddy, Dane, and he's actually in Acts 13 right now. And I was talking with one of my coworkers, and he just rolled up on him, like, oh, who's this? And he's like, what do you think about Jesus? You know, like, out of no, he's just like steamrolling this guy with Jesus, you know, because he just doesn't understand why someone wouldn't want Jesus in their life, you know, because that's how good God is. That's how good Jesus is, man. It's like the saying, it's like, Jesus is sweeter, you know, than the best honey you've ever tasted, you know, like, his love is good, you know. And even, like, if I hadn't been healed, God is still good. His goodness is not based on our circumstances, you know. So, you know, I just encourage you, you know, dig into your relationship with God, you know, get closer to him. Use this Sunday as a reminder, you know, if you've fallen off track, you know, get back to God, you know, and move forward with your relationship with God. So with that, I'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your kindness. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you actually care about each aspect of our lives, Father. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this opportunity to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and to honor and worship you, Father, to lift your name up, Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray that you would be pleased with the worship today, Father. I pray that you would be pleased with this church, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would keep us on track, Heavenly Father, that you would keep us on mission, Lord, that you would show us what you have for us in your kingdom, Father, that if it's unclear to us, Father, that you would show us where we fit in your kingdom, Father, that you would show us what we are called to, Lord. Father, help us to seek you out each day earnestly, Lord. Help us to be the men and women that you hope us to be, Heavenly Father. Help us to be good children. Help us to be the church that you hope us to be ultimately, Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray all of these things in your name. Amen.